Good morning again. Well, this week we celebrate Thanksgiving, or some of us celebrate Thanksgiving. Others of us may be complaining. You know, the opposite of Thanksgiving is complaining. In Lamentations chapter 3, verse 39, it says, "Why should any living person complain? Any man, any man, because of the punishment for his sins." Thanksgiving or complaining? These words express the contrasting attitudes found in God's children in regards to His dealings with them. The soul that gives thanks can find comfort in everything. The soul that complains can find comfort in nothing. On a highway leading into Yankton, South Dakota, there's a sign that reads, "Yankton, South Dakota, the home of 30,000 friendly people and a few soreheads." The truth is that all of us at times become soreheads. Now, we may know it by different terms, such as griping or grumbling, whining or belly aching. In the King James, the common term for complaining is murmuring. So regardless of the words we use to describe it, complaining always has the same symptoms. The dictionary defines it as an expression of unhappiness, dissatisfaction, or discontent. Complaining is the outward expression of discomfort or discontent from within. A certain man, well known for his constant complaining, inherited a large amount of money. When he got it, he complained about how it was not as much as he thought it would be. He bought a farm and asked his wife what she thought he should name it. She quickly answered, "Belly Acres." Now, this message probably won't apply to most of you here today, I'm sure. I'm sure that none of you have a problem with complaining, but you probably know someone who really needs to hear this lesson, right? As employees, sometimes we complain about the company that we work for. Students complain about teachers and workloads. Complaining is so common these days that it's called a way of life. We seem to live in a country right now that has deteriorated from a thankful country to one of complaining. We complain about everything. Just about everybody complains. And why not? There's so much to complain about. Teachers, traffic. One of the things I complain about the most is when I have to get on the freeway and head up north, the traffic. I always complain about that. There's taxes. I complain about those a lot, especially coming up in the next few months. Some people are complaining about a new president because he wasn't the one that they wanted to have elected. And people complain about troubles of all kinds. But the commonness of complaining does not make it right. The Word of God comes down pretty hard on the sin of complaining. Somebody has said that on the seventh day, God rested. On the eighth day, God started answering complaints. Few sins are as ugly as to God as the sin of complaining. There seems to be very little thankfulness or gratitude today among God's people, but there's a whole lot of complaining. You know, in the church today, it seems like there's always a lot of complaining. In a place where you would expect there to be very little to none, in the church, there's a lot of complaining. But all complaining is against God and His providential will for your life. You have to stop and think about it. To murmur, to grumble, to complain against God is a sin that we must recognize it as such. Do Christians living in America today know the dangers of complaining? Have we ever stopped to think about what we're doing when we complain? We obviously don't think much of it because we all seem to do it, don't we? Complaining is a symptom of a deep spiritual problem, a failure to trust God, and a failure to be submissive to His providential provision for all of us. Complaining is a serious sin. We tend to take it lightly, evidenced by the fact that we do it so often, but God hates complaining. Open your Bibles to Numbers, the book of Numbers. It's the fourth book of the Bible from the beginning, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. And when you get to Numbers, turn to chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. I see Margaret doesn't have to turn anything. She just has to push buttons. Numbers chapter 11, verse 1. Listen to this. Read along with me if you want. Now the people began complaining openly before the Lord about hardship. When the Lord heard, his anger burned, and fire from the Lord blazed among them and consumed the outskirts of the camp. Think about what has just happened. They're out in the, God has led them out into the desert. They start complaining, and God was upset about it. Christians who complain about their circumstances will do well to ponder this sobering verse about how God dealt with this complaining. God had greatly blessed the people of Israel. He had delivered them from slavery in Egypt, protecting them against their enemies, even miraculously supplying daily bread and water for them in the desert. They were being led by God. He was in their midst, and yet they still complained. They complained about their food. They complained about the imaginary luxuries that they had left back in Egypt. They began to think back and say, oh, we had it so good back in Egypt. They had forgotten that they had been slaves that God had miraculously delivered them from. They complained about their leaders, Moses and Aaron. They complained that they weren't leading them in the right direction. And when the people complained, it says in Numbers verse 1, and when they complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger kindled. Finally, when they complained about the manna, the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. He had just had enough of their complaining. So let me give you three reasons why God hates complaining and is displeased with it. The first is complaining denies God's sovereignty. They're not in any exact order this morning, but I believe maybe this is a key one. When you complain, you're complaining against God's sovereignty. Remember that when Moses went into Pharaoh and he said, let my people go, and Pharaoh responded to him. He said to Moses, who is this God that I should obey him? Who is this God that I should obey? Well, the God showed him. God showed Pharaoh his sovereign power. The Israelites leave Egypt wealthy and go through the Red Sea on dry land, and God destroys their enemies. Can you imagine? God parted the waters. They went through on dry ground. It wasn't muddy underneath those waters. That's a miracle in itself, isn't it? When you depart the waters and you go through on dry ground, you drive your horse and your chariots across there, it's on dry ground. And as soon as they're through, he brings the waters back and it drowns all their enemies. That's the sovereign God that they were complaining against. The Israelites left Egypt wealthy. They had lots of money when they left, lots of gold and jewels when they left, because God had worked that out for them. Their success in entering the promised land depended on the sovereignty of God. They were being led on God, but in order for them to get into the promised land, it depended on the sovereignty of God for their well-being. So when they murmur and complain against Moses and Aaron, they're calling into question God's ability to carry out his will. Think about that for a minute. When we complain, we're really questioning the ability of God to carry out his will for us. Complaining, of course, is just a surface symptom of a much deeper problem, discontent. It's why the Bible so strongly condemns complaining. The murmurings and grumblings of complaint are evidence that we are dissatisfied with the way God is doing things. Have you ever stopped to think about that? When I'm dissatisfied with my life, most of the time it's because of my own fault. But the other times it's because I don't believe God has the power to deliver me from the things that I am doing. The solution to this problem is to recognize our sin and then realize and acknowledge that our Heavenly Father always knows what's best for us. You see, where we fail is we fail to put our lives in His hands. You all are familiar with the Allstate commercial, right? You're in good hands. Well, I'm in better hands when I'm in God's hands, not Allstate's hands. We have to put ourselves in God's hands, and we have to begin to realize He has a plan for us, and we have to begin to realize that as a sovereign God, that plan will work if we allow Him to do it. We must realize and acknowledge that our Heavenly Father always knows what's best for us, even down to the little problems He allows us to face. Every complaint against our circumstances, every grumble about the weather, about the way people treat us, about the daily trials of life directed against the one who works all things out after counsel of His own will. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, it says, "We have also received an inheritance from Him, predestined according to the purpose of the one who works out everything in agreement with the decision of His will." The Bible says, "I knew you when you were in the womb." Don't you think that very God would work out things for you if you allowed Him to do it? Who am I? I guess this is the one question I have to ask. Who am I to put the Almighty God under cross-examination? Who am I to question God about what He is doing? How can I see into the future? Am I in a better position than He to judge what is good for me? Who am I to strike out against a God with complaining? See, one big problem with our complaining is that it focuses on what's frustrating us and forgets about the big picture. For example, those people in Numbers chapter 11 went on to complain about their wilderness diets. They went on to talk about what great food they had in Egypt. They forgot they had been slaves. They came under a little distress in the desert wanderings, and what did they do? They looked back to what they thought they had, how good they had it back in the back. They said, "We had it so good back there." And yet, while they were back there, they were complaining because they had it so bad. There's a continuous cycle. Are we never satisfied with what God has given us? When we get all nearsighted and just looking at the irritations and frustrations in front of us, we lose our perspective. We blow today's problems out of proportion and forget the larger picture, the great things that God is doing in our lives. The big picture includes God's sovereignty. He is a sovereign God. Complaining is always an expression of unbelief toward God, God's sovereignty in our life. Complaining is unbelief in God's word, which says in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, all things, not just a few things, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Think about that for just a second. Your sovereign God, the God who is in charge of you, the God who loves you so much He sent His Son to the cross to die for you, that same God works all things together for good if you love Him and if you are called according to His purpose. What a mighty God we serve if we allow Him to have our lives. If the Christian really believes the Lord is in control of his life and is working all things together for good, he will stop complaining and start thanking the Lord for the plan. He is working together for us. This Thursday when we sit down together, one of the first things we should begin to do is thank God. Thank God for all He has done for us this past year. So, you know, I don't think, again, I say, this doesn't apply to any of you in here because I know you don't complain, but before you answer, think about this for a minute. What are your comments about the weather usually like? How do you speak about your spouse? What kinds of things do you say about your job? Do you complain about someone who didn't treat you the way you thought you should be treated? Religious people are some of the biggest complainers, unfortunately. So examine yourself in this. Are you thankful for cold weather? Are you thankful for hot weather, rainy weather, cloudy weather, and sunny weather? Have you ever complained when the weather ruined your plans? Are you truly content with what the Lord determines for you? That's the real question. Are you truly content with what the Lord determines for you? Complaining is directed at God, who has ordered your circumstances. Complaining is a symptom of the deep-seated spiritual problem. And why is that a problem? It's a failure to trust God and to submit to His providential will. Complaining is a deep-seated spiritual problem. It's not superficial. Complaining is distrust against God and then submission to His plan and purpose in your life. God hates it. And if you want to know how serious it is, He has destroyed people for it. And He says that what He did to them, slaughtering them in the wilderness, is an example to you in the end of the age of how God feels about the sin of complaining. You all know the situation that I was in when I came down here. I had just retired, planned to go off on my in retirement, have a great time with my wife, and God had a change of plans. Now, I could have complained about it, but that would have made me really miserable. Instead, my wife and I went to God, and we said, God, what do you want us to do? Because we've got these plans. This is what we want to do. And God said, no, I want you to do something else. He said, I want you to go down to Nuevo, but I want you to go back up to Weaverville, California, to do what you had committed to do, and I will take care of the rest. You see, if I'd have complained, I'd have been miserable. But allowing God to have His way, He's worked everything else out. That's what everything in our life is about. Whenever we're faced with these situations, our first consideration should be, what do you want, God? What do you plan for me? What are you going to do with this situation? Joanne just got back from a missionary trip. I don't think she went into the jungles like this, but have you ever heard the term bush eyes? One time a missionary was walking along the trail with the natives when suddenly one of the natives shot his gun near the missionary. He killed a huge green snake in the path. The missionary did not see it at first. He would have stepped on it. He asked, how come I didn't see that? They walked on. Soon the native grabbed his arm and said, look, do you see the leopard? The missionary said there was no way he could see it until it moved. He said, wait a minute. Why couldn't I see it? I walk on the same path as you do. You see the snake, I see a path. You point out what looks to me like shadows and stone, and it becomes a leopard. Why couldn't I see them? You know, this could be dangerous. What was the native's reply? He said, you have to get your bush eyes. If you stay in the jungle long enough, you develop what they call bush eyes. What an illustration. We could walk through life blind to God. We could walk through life not seeing God. All we would see would be reasons for complaint, but when the Holy Spirit is allowed to open our eyes, we get God eyes. And we see God where and when no one else can see Him. We see God where others just see leaves. We see God where others just see rocks and vines. We see God in all things. Then we will stop our complaining. But the second reason complaining is so bad is complaining disrupts Christian unity. Back in the book of Numbers, I hope you kept your place back in Numbers. Look at chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13 in verses 30 through 33. They're just about to enter the promised land. They sent in some spies to check out the promised land and come back and give them a report, and this is what it was. Then Caleb quieted the people in the presence of Moses and said, We must go up and take possession of the land because we certainly can conquer it. But the men who had gone up with him responded, we can't go up against the people because they are stronger than we are. So they gave a negative report to the Israelites about the land they had scouted. The land we passed through to explore is the one that devours its inhabitants. And all the people we saw, and there are men of great size. We saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak come from Nephilim. To ourselves, we seem like grasshoppers, and we must have seemed like that to them. They were in effect saying, we can't do what God has told us to do. They're standing on the gate of the promised land where God has led them for 40 years in the desert. He's brought them to the brink of going into the promised land. And what happens? They go in and they see obstacles. And they come back and they say, our God's not powerful enough to help us overcome the obstacles. Have you ever done that in your life? Have you ever come against a big obstacle in your life and you just had this doubt creep in and you began complaining about this obstacle? You all of a sudden started thinking, my God's not great enough to do that. You see, these 10 spies came back and they exaggerated the problem. Boy, I'll tell you, I do that. Sometimes I have a problem and I make it greater than it really is. Before I'm done with this thing doesn't even look like the problem I started with. I've exaggerated to a proportion that I'm hopeless. I fall to my knees and I say, I can't do this. Well, I should have done that to begin with. Because God is bigger than my exaggerated problem even. God is bigger than any problem you could ever have. So instead of complaining, we should fall on our knees and lift God up. Numbers chapter 14, verse 36. In chapter 14, if you want to turn to there, verse 36. So the men Moses sent to scout the land and who returned and incited the entire community to complain about him by spreading a negative report about the land. You see, these 10 spies affected the whole nation. And in our family life, our negativity and our complaining can affect our whole family. And we have to be so careful of that. What we do affects those around us. The spies started complaining and the whole congregation picked it up. This sin is so contagious, it spreads like wildfire in our families, those around us. The old saying that one dog barks, a whole bunch of dogs start to bark. When one frog in a pond starts to croak, the whole pond comes alive with croaking. You get one disgruntled complainer, and it won't be long, and it spreads to many. I've seen it happen in the church. I've seen where it starts with just a few who start complaining and talking negatively, and pretty soon the whole church is in a negative sense instead of a positive sense of praising the Lord. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19 says, the Lord hates six things. In fact, seven are detestable to him. Arrogant eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that plots wicked schemes, feet eager to run to evil, lying witness who gives false testimony, and one who stirs up trouble with his brothers. Complainers stir up trouble among the brothers. But the third thing that complaining does, complaining discredits your Christian testimony. Now, this is something we really need to think about. We talk about God, how much we love Him, how much good He is, and how good He is, but we often live like atheists, murmuring and complaining all the time. What do those around us see? Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 through 15 says, do everything without grumbling and arguing so that you may be blameless and pure children of God who are faultless in a crooked and perverted generation among whom you shine like stars in the world. See what it says? That ye may be blameless and pure, children of God. In other words, this is the reason why we are to do all things without complaining, so that you will be blameless and harmless and above reproach before people as a child of God. You are called to be all that a child of God should be. How you live has a dramatic impact not only on whether or not you're a consistent child of God, but do all things without murmuring and disputings. Think about those around you. Who would they rather be around? Someone who's complaining all the time, or someone who's happy and praising the Lord? A Christian who is always grumbling and complaining is harmful to the cause of Christ in the name of Christianity. Nobody likes to be around people who are always grumbling and complaining. The world is not attracted to such a person. Turn with me back in the New Testament to Acts chapter 16, and let me show you how this works. Acts chapter 16. Paul and Silas have just cast out a demon from a woman that was possessed, who was a fortune teller and making people lots of money, her owners lots of money. And Paul and Silas, Paul eventually, he casts out this demon. But listen what happens to them. In verse 22 of Acts 16, then the mob joined in the attack against them, and the chief magistrates stripped off their clothes and ordered them to be beaten with rods. After they inflicted many blows on them, they threw them in jail, ordering the jailer to keep them securely guarded. Receiving such an order, he put them into the inner prison and secured their feet in the stocks. Now listen to what happens next, and see if you would have done the same thing as Paul and Silas. At midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns. They have just been beaten. They've been thrown into the inner part of the jail where there's probably no windows. It's like being in solitary. In the very inner tombs of this prison, they've been thrown in there, probably bleeding, hurt. Can you imagine? Maybe I would have thought maybe a little discouraged, but not Paul and Silas. Verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. You see how we affect others around us? They didn't get despondent. They didn't complain. They began singing praises and hymns to this God that they served. And the other prisoners around them were listening to them, and they were probably wondering in their minds, how could these men be doing that? Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundation of the jail was shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains came loose, because their sovereign God was taking action. When the jailer woke up and saw the doors of the prison open, he drew his sword and was going to kill himself, since he thought the prisoners had escaped, and that's what would have happened to him. He would have been killed if the prisoners had escaped. He was scared to death. But Paul called out in a loud voice in verse 28, don't harm yourself, because of all of us are here. We're here. We didn't run away. The doors are open, but we didn't run away. We're still here. Don't harm yourself. Then the jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he escorted them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Think about that for just a minute. The people we are around, do we affect them that way? Do they see us and so in love with our God and so on fire for our God that they want to come up to us and say, what do you have? I want what you have. I want to lead my life like you do. I see something special in you. I never hear you grumble or complain. I only hear you always praising the Lord. You see, it does affect those around us. What if Silas would have said, Paul, you big shot, you had to show off and cast the demon out of that. Now the trouble we're in. Why couldn't you have just left that demon-possessed person alone? That would have probably been what I would have said, wouldn't it? Paul, why did you do that? If that dialogue had been going on between Paul and Silas, do you think the jailer would have asked, what must I do to be saved? I doubt it. He probably would have said, what must I do to stay away from this Christianity thing? Believers, our testimony is important, very important. God uses our lives to influence others. God uses us if we let him to influence others to the saving knowledge of his son, Jesus Christ. But it doesn't happen while we're complaining. It happens while we are praising the Lord. Christians should not be complainers. The Bible is clear that complaining is repulsive to our Heavenly Father and a serious sin. Thanksgiving is a good time to remind ourselves of how serious a sin of complaining is. Most of us tend to blow it off as a small thing if we notice it at all. Two boys were eating some grapes. One of them remarked, "Aren't they sweet?" "I guess so," the other replied, "but they're full of seeds." Wandering into the garden, the first boy exclaimed, "Look at those big, beautiful red roses." The other commented, "They're full of thorns." It was a warm day, and they stopped to the store for a soft drink. After several swallows, the second youngster complained, "My bottle is half empty already." The first responded, "Mine's still half full." Many believers are like the negative thinking boy in the story. They always look at life through dark glasses. Like the children of Israel in today's scripture, they complain and grumble, and they should be praising the Lord for his gracious provisions for us. The next time you find yourself complaining, remember these three reasons why God hates complaining. Complaining denies God's sovereignty. Complaining disrupts Christian unity. And complaining discredits our Christian testimony. When thou hast thanked thy God for every blessing sent, what time will then remain for murmurs or lament? Let us pray. Father, we just thank you so much that of all that you do, you are our sovereign God. You, Lord, are the reason that we can come on Thanksgiving Day and just thank you, God, for all that you do for us. Help us to just sit down and just count our blessings, count them one by one. Because God, you are a great and wonderful God. You loved us so much, you sent your son Jesus Christ to die on the cross for us. Lord, we just want to love you enough to honor you for what you have done to us and for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.